Gospel of John, chapter 12. It has such been a delight to be here at Independent Baptist Church and to fellowship with Pastor and Mrs. McGovern and the time we've had together and my little buddy Levi and good times that we've had. And then I really appreciate Brother Duffett flying down to be in this meeting. I'm just so overwhelmed that he would come down and support your meeting like that. And then his son, David, and family. Then the Comptons that were here last night. God bless both of you all that you came back. And then, of course, Pastor and Mrs. Roach. And then a new friend that I met. He was actually in our church when one of our young ladies got married. Her name was Amber Sutton. She's Amber Bowman now. And she and her husband are on staff at Pensacola. He was down there for that. And I told Justin that we sing about him in our church. And he looked at me a little funny, so I sang to him what we sing about him. He found me just in time. The Savior found me in time. My feet were near to destruction when he found me just in time. And you know, whenever he finds you, it's always just in time. I was so blessed by those ladies singing, Lord, I need you. You know, that's true because in him we live and move and have our being. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We need him. Big Ed was from North Carolina, and he heard about this tent meeting that came to town. And they were advertising, come and get your miracle at the tent meeting. Well, old Big Ed, he sauntered into the tent meeting, and they gave this opportunity to come up and be prayed for and get your miracle. Well, old Big Ed, he got in line, and he got up there, and the guy said, well, what's your name? He said, well, around here, they call me Big Ed. He said, Big Ed, what can we pray for you for? What's your miracle? He said, I'd like for you to pray for my hearing. He said, all right. And this guy took his hand, and he put it on the ear, and put the other hand on his head, and he started screaming hard and praying and shaking. And when he got through, he put a microphone up in front of him and said, Ed, how's your hearing? He said, well, I don't know. It's not till next Wednesday down at the courthouse. Probably shook that fellow half to death, though, trying to pray for him. I've already met two guys in uniform here tonight. And I know this is a military-friendly church, obviously, because a number of you guys either are or have been or will yet be someday in the military. And I always have a special place in my heart for military people because that's where I got saved while I was in the military, in the United States Navy. Now, one of my little favorite stories that I tell, it's not necessarily the funniest story that I know, if indeed I know any, but it's one of my favorites. This grandmother, good-looking granddaughter, were riding on a train. And across from them was a colonel and a sergeant. Now, back in those days, seats faced one another. So they're just riding along on this train, you know, like this, not saying anything. And all of a sudden, they go through a long, dark tunnel. Now, you can't see anything in this tunnel, but in the tunnel, there are two sounds clearly made. One was the sound of a luscious kiss. Some little kids said, oh, no. And the other was the sound of a terrible slap. Well, when they came out of the tunnel, the four of them were looking at each other, trying to figure out what happened. Now, the grandmother thought, that sergeant reached over and kissed my granddaughter, and she slapped him. I'm proud of her. The granddaughter thought, that sergeant meant to kiss me, got granny by mistake, and she hit him. The colonel sat there, and he was mad. He said, that sergeant reached over and kissed that young lady, and she slapped me by mistake. And the colonel sat there with a little smile on his face, or the sergeant with a little smile on his face. He said, isn't that something? Here we ride through a tunnel. I kissed the back of my hand and slugged the colonel. You know, I sort of like kissing stories. This one guy said, you got time for this? He said, I pressed a kiss to her lips. I could not help but linger. And as I ran my hand through her hair, a cootie bit my finger. This other guy said, I pressed a kiss to her lips. It was romance I was seeking. I missed her mouth and got her nose and found that it was leaking. Oh, my goodness. And then we're supposed to preach after all that. I hope you're awake. Some guy told me a while ago that about 2 o'clock in the morning, he and his wife woke up. And so let's pray. So they prayed for the service tonight. And I'd just like to say thank you for praying for them. I tell people, if you can get anybody to call your name out to the Lord, you be thankful. And the way I figure it is, if I can get widows and children to pray for me, I'm in. So thank any of you for praying. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the other people of this church. And ask God just to do a work here at this place. Now, we're going to read from Mark 14 and John 12. It's the same story, but you're going to see something in one that you did not see in the other. And that's the reason for the four Gospels. It's just one Gospel, but with four different ramifications. You know, it would be like you're married and your wife passed away. God forbid. And you had four pictures of her. Now, you wouldn't begrudge a guy who had a picture of his wife when she was in her house working outfit, and you had a picture of her when she was going to church, and had a picture of her when you all went to the park, or had a picture of her when she was being grandma or something. Each of those pictures, it's the same woman, it's just a little different aspect of that woman. And so when we look at the gospel, it's the same Jesus. But you see something in one that you didn't see in the other, it just adds to it and enhances the story. But it's all true. Now, in Mark 14, beginning at verse 1, I'll read both accounts to you. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world. And when I was reading that again, I thought, what a great thought for a missions conference, just to borrow this phrase, this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world. This also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Now, chapter 12 of the Gospel of John. Verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. So we learn that here. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? So we learn here who made that statement, why this waste? It was Judas Iscariot. This said he, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only. Now watch this. But that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. I like this. Because that by reason of him, Many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. What a testimony. May it please the great God of heaven that formed all things to stamp his divine approval upon the reading and the hearing and the heeding and the preaching of his forever settled in heaven word of God. Would you pray with me and for me, please? Father, for these next moments, we submit ourselves to thee, and as the ladies sang, Lord, we need you. I need you. We all need you, Lord. And we pray that your will be done in every heart and life. Would you speak, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What would you think of a young man, since we just went through the NCAA basketball tournaments, what would you think of a young man who was a very gifted, talented young basketball player, and he had some major colleges that wanted him to come and play basketball for them on a full-ride scholarship, but he said, you know, I don't want to go there to play basketball. I want to go to a Bible college where they train pilots to be missionary pilots. And you can imagine some recruiter saying, son, I think you're going to waste in your life. Then what do you think about a couple who has a piece of property and they put it on the market and they made a nice chunk of change. But instead of investing that change in a money market account, they decided that they were going to send that money down to the mission field to build a hospital for poor people. What a waste, huh? And then here's a young lady. She is a gifted singer, beautiful voice, and people from Hollywood and the media types come and they want to sign her up for some big recording contract, but she says, no, thank you. I only want to sing songs that honor and glorify my Lord. And again, somebody might say, what a waste. You know, there are some people who know the price of everything and the value of nothing. And here in the story that I read to you was a lady who did something unusual. You might even say it was a little extravagant. And somebody said, what a waste. But was it? Now, I like Mark's account because in Mark's account, in the opening verses, the Jews are consulting together to put Jesus to death. And then at the end of what I read to you, Judas Iscariot is going out and he has covenanted with them for money to look for a convenient way to put him to death. So here are two bookends. Over here, let's get him put him to death. Over here, Judas Iscariot has bought into it and he's going to put him to death. And right in the middle of those two pictures of hate is this wonderful extravagance of love. You have to ask yourself, why did the Jews want to kill him? One reason is he exposed their hypocrisy. See, they were presenting themselves as we're spiritual, we're godly, we're holy men. And Jesus showed them up to be nothing but just phonies, hypocrites, fake. Well, of course, they didn't like that. And the other reason is Jesus was hurting their business. Now, this is chapter 14. In chapter 11, he cleansed out the temple. And he didn't like what was going on down the house of God. It should be a house of prayer for all nations, but you made it a den of thieves. And they had control of the commerce down at the temple. They controlled the vendors. If you did not have a lamb and you came and you wanted to make your sacrifice, you could always buy one down there. Or if you brought your own lamb, they had people down there who said, no, this lamb won't work. This lamb's got problems. But we'll sell you a lamb. And all of the money that was exchanged there, remember he threw the money exchangers out, all the money that was exchanged, these guys had their fingers in that pot. And Jesus was messing up their little business ventures. And so they decided that they would want to get rid of him. And in the midst of this, we have an unusual get-together at a man by the name of Simon the Leper at his house. Now, first of all, one of the words there that just grabs you right off the bat is leper. Now, if you're a leper, you don't have people over at your house. As a matter of fact, you probably would have to walk the streets, something over your mouth, unclean, unclean. Nobody wanted to get around you. You didn't want to get around them because they may catch something. So obviously, if Simon the leper is going to have people over at his house, he's no longer a leper. But how many lepers did Jesus cleanse? I remember the one that the Bible said his body was full of leprosy. And people didn't touch them, but Jesus touched him. And every one of us in this room could wish that Jesus would touch us. as he touched that one and others. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that flooded my soul. Something happened. You know, when the Lord Jesus comes into your life and touches your life, what a major difference it makes in your heart. And so the Lord had obviously touched this man. He is no longer defiled. Because of Jesus, this man has been restored to his home. He has been restored to health. He has been restored to the temple. He has been restored to society. He has been restored to his family. Jesus makes a difference. Now, sometimes people have a tag, a name, that they long ago, for example, here's a guy, he's maybe, you've heard of some guy about 300 or 400 pounds, they call him Tiny? You know, people, Rahab the harlot. Now, after she had gotten converted, you remember the crimson line, she'd gotten in the ancestry of Jesus Christ, she became a believer, and she was in the lineage of David. She married Salmon, and then had Boaz, and what a wonderful story. But later, she was even called Rahab the harlot, when she was no longer a harlot. And so here is Simon, who's no longer defiled. But there's another guy at this party who also has been invited to this house. And his name is Lazarus. Now, how do you treat, how do you respond, how do you react? What do you say to a man who had been dead 4 days? They said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He stinketh. And the Lord, when he raised him from the dead, he just said, loose him and let him go. And now here's this man who was dead, raised again. Now, if he were alive today, you think about all the contracts this guy could get. He could go just about anywhere he wanted to and be on TV and be on radio. They'd make a movie of him. This guy who was dead 4 days. We're not talking about a little straight line on some kind of a scope in a hospital. We're not talking somebody whose heart stopped beating and they shocked him back. We're talking about a guy who's been dead 4 days. 4 days. And he's alive. He is alive. He's no longer dead because of Jesus. He's good at raising the dead. And those who are not saved are dead in trespasses and sins. He makes us alive. And Jesus has been invited to this house. Jesus, ever been to your house? If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know. You'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest. And all the food you'd serve to him would be the very best. And you'd keep assuring him that you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your own home would be joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Would you let him rush right in, or would you have to hide some magazines and put the Bible where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hope you hadn't heard and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? Would you find it hard to be able to say a table grace? Would you go on and read the books that you read and sing the songs that you sing? Or would you change your tune about those things? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends? Or would you hope they'd stay away until at last his visit ends? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you plan to go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him stay forever, on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when at last he was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus Christ in person came to spend some time with you. Jesus has been invited to the house. He'll come to our house if we'll invite him. Jesus loves to make house calls. He'll come to your house. And there, not only Lazarus and Simon the leper, but there is Mary and Martha. These are the two gals. Now, when you read the accounts in Luke 11 and John 11 and John 12, where these ladies are mentioned, it is called Martha's house. You have to look it up now. And it's called Mary's town. Isn't that neat? Martha's house, but Mary's town. These are the two ladies. And would that most of us had Martha's hands and Mary's heart. That's a good combination. Now, the three of these people are brother and sisters. Lazarus is the brother, Mary and Martha. Now here is Lazarus who is at this meeting. You wouldn't have known that from Mark's gospel, but you know it from John's account. Here is Lazarus, and where is Lazarus? He is sitting at the table fellowshipping with Jesus. And what is Martha doing? The Bible says specifically, Martha served. Now, when we first are introduced to her in Luke 11, when she is serving, she is doing it grudgingly. Jesus is in the house. Mary left Martha in the kitchen and went in to have a seat at the feet of Jesus. And Martha's in there. She's washing, she's got her dish stuff out, and she's drying off the dishes and washing dishes. And the more she stands there and washes dishes, the madder she gets. And she said, "How could Mary leave me to serve alone? And why was Jesus letting her do that? Why did he send her back out here?" And finally, she just puts those dishes down, and she said, "Lord, bid her to come and help me." He said, "Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. Mary has chosen that good part." What was that good part? Sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his word. Martha is serving this time, but she's doing it with a whole different attitude. You know, there's one thing to wash dishes with an attitude that's bad and washing dishes with an attitude that's good. You know, some people, all they see is dirty dishes. Other people see, man, we're eating good around our house. These dirty dishes are proof of that. What a difference. So Martha is there serving, but with a better spirit. And then there is Mary, who is still sitting at the feet of Jesus. Every time you meet this Mary in the Bible, she is at the feet of Jesus. She is at the feet of Jesus, just listening to his word. It's probably because she was at the feet of Jesus that she does what she does in Mark 14 and in John chapter 12. But there's somebody else there. The disciples are there. When you think about the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas and Matthew and those guys. And then there is Simon the Canaanite and Levius and Thaddeus and Judas Iscariot. Now, two of these guys, only Jesus could put them together. There's Matthew the publican, who worked for Rome, and Simon the Canaanite, the zealot, who was very pro-Israel. Now, you take Jesus out of their lives and they might cut each other's throat. You know, it's sort of like some of us here. We wouldn't want to admit it, but we didn't like some of us before Jesus stepped in. I tell our people, there's a lot of us in this room tonight that would not like some of us before we got converted. And I had made that statement in our church a number of times, and then I had a guy come to my church, and he told us what his life was like before he got saved. Now, he got saved, and the Lord changed his life and made him sweet and tender and this kind of thing. But when I got up, I said, "Folks, there's one of those guys that I wouldn't like before he got converted." But that's true. There would be people, wow, there are people who don't even like me now that I am converted. There are people you definitely didn't like before they got converted. But, see, these guys are, they're men in training. They're heralds of the gospel. These are going to be people who are going to go preach the gospel in the whole world. These are going to be some of that crowd that's turning the world upside down. You may have heard the story that Mallory Brooks Welch tells about this guy. He was an auctioneer, and there was an old rusty, dusty violin, and he didn't want to auction it because it didn't look like it was worth anything, but he held it up, and apparently it wasn't because it was going for $3. And so as he was calling $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, all of a sudden, a white-haired man got up to the back, walked up front. He picked up the bow, and he wiped dust off of it, and he tightened the strings. And this white-haired man began to play on this violin. He played a melody as sweet as an angel sings. And when he got through, instead of going for $3, it went for $3,000. The people cheered and some of them cried, "We do not quite understand what changed its worth." The man replied, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with a life out of tune, battered and torn with sin, is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes. And the foolish crowd never can understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. You know what changed those men's life? The touch of the Master's hand. He makes a difference. Now, in this setting, they're at supper. Jesus has been invited there, and they're all there. And all of a sudden, Mary gets up, slips out of the room, and she comes back with something, and she breaks it. And all of a sudden, this aroma filled the house. This woman did something, and as a result, it just aromatically set up that whole room. It was just beautiful smell, wonderful smell. She had something in her possession that she decided that she was going to give it to the Lord. Now, this was, in some people's estimation, this was extravagant. 300 pence, a year's wage, in a box. She breaks it. Fills the house with the odor. If you read Mark and John, you read that she took this ointment and she put it on his head. She took this ointment and she put it on his feet. She anoints his head and his feet. And then this woman takes her hair and lets it down. You did read that Paul said that a woman's hair is her glory. So here's, by the way, I was reading a guy one time, for all young men who are about to get married, all those of us who are married, never begrudge your wife going to the beauty shop. Now, ladies, this is a good time to say, amen, preacher. Because he said if a woman's hair's out of place, she's out of place. Her hair's her glory. And here's a woman who took her glory and laid it at the feet of Jesus. This is extravagant. A whole year's wage in one moment poured out on Jesus. You see, I've read the book of Malachi through a number of times in the last month or so. And one of the things is, in the very first chapter, people were bringing their sacrifices to God. They were bringing the wrong kind of sacrifices, and the priests were offering the wrong kind of sacrifices. And God said to the priests, this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not hear, and if you do not take it to heart to give me my glory, I'm going to curse you. Actually, you can read it in there. He said, I'm going to give you a manure makeover. I'm going to take the dung of your sacrifices, what you give to me, and rub your face in it. You can read that in Malachi 2. The people were bringing in their sacrifices. They were bringing in their lambs that were bleeding, torn, sick, lame, and thought they were doing God a favor. God said, you go offer that to the governor and see if he's pleased. If the governor wouldn't accept it, why do you think I would accept it? Am I not a great king? And he is. It is amazing. A lady got sick. And she thought she was going to die. She said, Lord, if you heal me, I'll sell my house and I'll give all the proceeds to the work of the Lord. Well, she got well. And then she got to thinking about her house. And she said, you know, this house is worth $100,000. I don't think I can do that. So here's what she did. She put her house on the market for $25. But the cat went for $100,000. But you could not buy the house if you didn't buy the cat. So for $100,000, you get the house and the cat. But see, she only told God she was going to give him the proceeds from the house. But the house was only $25. It was the cat that was worth all this stuff. Isn't that pretty cheap? That God would heal you and you think it's just worth $25? Here's a woman. God didn't heal her physically. God healed her spiritually. And she has this box of ointment that's worth 300 pence, a whole year's wage. Here's a woman who wants to give God something. And she decides she's going to give God her best. Not those sickly animals. She's just going to give God the best. Is he with it? She decided she's going to give God first. A lot of us give God leftovers. And if there isn't anything left over, then God's not going to get anything. You know, it's amazing how... Now, I understand sometimes if people don't hear what the Bible says about it, they don't know. But after you hear what God says about giving, I tell people, and I'm serious when I say this, if you knew what I think I know about what the Bible says about giving, you'd beg me to tell you. If you knew what Pastor Duffett, Pastor Roach, Pastor Gubb, Pastor Smith, Pastor Compton's, what they know about giving, you'd say, please tell me about that. See, most people think if the preacher says something about money, that if more comes in, he gets more. That's not the way it is at all. We give because God said to give. We give God our best. We give him first. And you ought not to give God out of that which doesn't cost you anything. It was David who, when he sinned and was going to get right with God, and he went down to Arona at the threshing floor, and he said, I need to buy something to make a sacrifice. And the guy said, you're the king, I'll give it to you. He said, no, you're not going to give it to me. I will not sacrifice unto the Lord out of that which cost me nothing. If it doesn't cost you anything, it's not worth anything to you. You ever heard this expression? They don't have any skin in the game. Do you know why, I don't mean to open up a can of worms with this, but you know why a lot of poor people, people who all their lives have been on welfare, don't really love our country? They don't have any skin in the game. If you want to learn to love Independent Baptist Church, Anchorage, Alaska, put some money in it. Why is that so? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Now, he didn't say that reverse. He didn't say where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. He said where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. If you want to know where your treasure is, get your checkbook out and look at it. Amen. And it doesn't take long to find that, ooh, so that's where my treasure's been. So you give to God out, not out of that which cost you nothing, because you serve a great God. He is a wonderful Savior. And so this lady, she does this, and all of a sudden, Judas Iscariot goes into orbit. Why this waste? Now, it's amazing. He wants to fuss at somebody else's giving. It didn't cost him anything. Many times when people holler about giving in a negative sort of way, it's usually because they don't give very much. The people who are giving regularly and tithing regularly and they're involved in faith promise giving and so forth, they're not the ones who fuss about giving. It's the ones who don't usually do that to fuss about giving. And Judas Iscariot, this should have been sold and given to the poor. Jesus said he didn't care for the poor. He said what he said because he was a thief and bare what was put in. I came across, now this saying that I'm going to mention to you is not in the Bible. But it's the truth, and all truth is God's truth. And this little saying helped me to understand some things that I had encountered over the years, and here's the saying. Men rarely see things as they are, but rather as they are. Now, let me say that again. Men rarely see things as they are, but rather as they are. For example, a guy goes over to Africa. He's a shoe salesman. And he gets off the boat, and he looks around. He goes to the Western Union. He wires back. He said, triple the order. Everybody over here needs shoes. 2 weeks later, a guy from another shoe company got off the boat, same place, looked around, went to the Western Union and said, cancel all orders. Nobody over here wears shoes. It's like Pastor McGovern or Pastor Roach, Pastor any of us. You preach. And somebody walks out the door and says, you know, that sure helped me. What a blessing that was. That was such an encouragement. And about four people later, go out the door and sing, if I couldn't preach any better than that, I think I'd just quit. Now, they were in the same service, heard the same singing, heard everything the same. But you see, men rarely see things as they are, but rather as they are. Now, if you're sitting in the service and you're filled with the Spirit of God and you're loving God, and the preaching is going to be a whole lot different to you than somebody who's sitting out there mad as a dick and didn't even want to be here to start with and didn't like the singing and didn't like the preaching, didn't like anything. It would be a big difference.
Yes, sir.
So here's Judas Iscariot. It hadn't cost him anything. He has no skin in the game. And he's fussing. This ought to be sold and given to the poor. But he didn't care for the poor. And Jesus comes to the aid of this woman. And he said, let her alone. Now, Judas Iscariot said, this is a waste. Jesus says, she's wrought a good work on me. Is it waste or is it worship? She's wrought a good work on me. And then, not only did he evaluate it, he explained it. He says, she has come to anoint my body beforehand for the burying. She hath done what she could to do this. And when you think about doing what she could, very few of us really do what we could. Most of us could always do something more, a little more. It's like the guy, they were being interviewed on some program one day, and they were billionaires, with a B, billionaires. And they said, how much is enough? And they said, well, just a little more. And so when people are going to serve the Lord, you could do more. Most of us could do more than we think we can. Because we have people sit in the house of God and think, man, I don't have any talent. I never got out of the, I think my dad may have made it to the eighth grade. There are a lot of people who have become entrepreneurs, made their mark, had great influence in our country, who never got out of junior high, certainly didn't graduate from high school. Now, there have been others who did, obviously, of course. But there are some people who just doing what they could. Somebody said, well, you can't save everybody. No, but you can save somebody.
Amen.
You can't help everybody, but you could help somebody. You can't feed everybody, but you could feed somebody. I thought about the man that you're going to honor at his funeral this Friday. Now, what I've just picked up, bits and pieces, I don't think he was an educated man. Obviously, he was not a wealthy man. But here's a guy who decided, I'm just going to do what I can. And I heard someone say tonight, best they figure, this guy has passed out 70 or 80,000 gospel tracts. Always had a little bag with tracts. Did not drive a car. Didn't own a car. Came to church. Church bought the tracts. He just did what he could, though. He's passing them out. It was because of those tracts that they learned who he was when he died. He's got something here with Independent Baptist Church. And they went down and identified that we know him. And I think it's excellent that this church is footing the bill to give this guy a decent burial. He's done what he could. What would happen at Independent Baptist Church, Anchorage, Alaska, if all of us? What would happen at Winkler Road Baptist Church? Or Bible Baptist Church? Or a church where Brother Justin pastors. If all of our people just did what they could. Just did what we could. David did what he could and slew a giant. Mary did what she could and filled the whole house with a sweet aroma. And got the blessing and attention of the Lord Jesus. And not only did he say that she's done a good work, she's done what she could, she's come to anoint my body. But he said, he took it up a whole other level. Wherever the gospel is preached, I want you to tell this story. Do you realize here I am? This is, we're talking about in April of 2017. A good way removed from that story, and I'm telling the story about the woman. This is a memorial to that woman who just did what she could, who gave her best, who gave first, who gave out of that which cost her something. And Jesus said, by the way, this woman, how did she know? Why didn't one of the disciples John leaned on his bosom. He loved John. He loved them all, but the Bible says he loved John. Peter was a spokesman. Why didn't these guys do that? Why this lady? Well, this is the lady who sat at his feet, hearing his word. Now, the other guys, they were probably hearing, but they weren't hearing what she was hearing. She heard what he said, and she believed it. He would tell them, I'm going to go die, and I'll be buried. I'll be raised again the third day. But they didn't catch it. She caught it. And so she did what she did. And he said, when the gospel was preached, he knew the outcome. She knew the outcome, it seemed like. But that when the gospel is preached, this good news. In the world, for God said of the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, by the time this is over, there's some rumbling going on outside. We got to get Lazarus also. They already planned on getting Jesus. Now, why in the world would they want to kill Lazarus? Because Lazarus is proof positive that Jesus is unique. That he is who he claimed to be. It's like the man in Acts chapter 3, when Jesus healed that man, they said, a miracle's been done, we can't deny it. They got the man, there he is. We cannot deny that. They cannot deny, everybody knew Lazarus was dead. Been dead 4 days, now he's alive. And people went there, not all of them went there to see Jesus. Some of them went to see Lazarus. Wouldn't it be wonderful to live in such a way that people wanted to check out you? To find out what you're like? What makes you tick? And they wanted to put Lazarus to death. What an opportunity for them to say, look, Jesus is the Savior. Here's proof. And they decide they would rather kill the evidence than to believe it. It's like the media today. Donald Trump can't do anything good. I don't care if it was good and they found it, they'd want to kill it. But they didn't want Lazarus to live either. They didn't want people believing on Jesus because of him. So they decided they were going to kill him. But he's alive now. You know, what a story here of extravagance. Or at least some people think it's extravagance. What a difference between that lady and the woman who put her house on the market for $25. What a difference between that lady and my paltry giving. But the Lord has done so much for us. He went to Calvary. He did not stop. He died on an old tree, old rugged cross. Paid the sin debt. Was taken down, buried. Stone rolled away, sealed it. Thinking, he's finished. But in the third day, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph for us foes. He's alive today. And when we see him, all of us will say something like, I wish I'd have given him more. If you ever saw the film Schindler's List, Schindler was a German man. When Hitler was killing Jews, Schindler decided he was going to do what he could to save Jews. And he put them to work in his factory. And he saved a number of them. He was a German, they were Jews. When it was over, those dear Jewish people who were spared because of Schindler, he took gold out of their teeth, wherever they could, and they made this big gold ring. And they presented it to Mr. Schindler. And he started crying. And he said, I could have saved more. I could have saved more Jews. I didn't need this and thus. I could have saved more. Oh, I wish I would have saved more. And when I watched that, I'm thinking that's probably going to be a bunch of us at the judgment seat of Christ. I could have served more. I could have saved more souls. I could have gone and done more things. Because of what he's done for us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?